How's it going, U-Service? This is Pastor Baldwin coming at you. And today's sermon is Understanding the Roots of Racism. I'm sure you guys all heard about the story of George Floyd and how he was brutalized by the police and how, long story short, the police officer put him down, his knee on his neck, and then he later died. And this resulted in protest and there was a lot of violence and there was rioting and there was it was just pillaging and burning and it was just all craziness. And I'm sure you guys saw the news, but we want to look at what the Bible says about racism and we want to understand what's really going on. So let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that your word gives us understanding and gives us lenses so that we can interpret the world and helps us to overcome sin and helps us to overcome the issue of racism. So Lord, would you journey with us and help us to get rid of our prejudices and biases in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go ahead and read a parable that I wrote. And here we go. Once upon a time, there was a town filled with circles. They all lived happily with each other, but then one day, a triangle and square came to their shores. All the circles never met a triangle and square before, so they all gathered around their new friends. "Hello there! It seems to me that you are out of shape. Is everything okay?" "Hello there! I think I would like to say the same about you. You have no angles, and I have never met a square that has no angles. What do you call yourself?" "I am a proud circle, and I wanted to let you know that you are most out of shape. Would you please tell me, how is it that you lost your shape?" No, you got it all wrong. I was never out of shape. I came from the land of squares. We are very proud to be who we are." At this, the circles were horrified and stunned. They started to become afraid because they couldn't understand how the squares lost their shape. And now they realize that there existed many of them. All the circles began to feel really uncomfortable. "Circles represent the circle of life and symbolizes the reality of our universe. Seasons come and go and begins in the same place again." The square began to take offense because in his mind, he was hearing nonsense. Everything that he was taught was challenged. "I am sorry, circle, as you call yourself, but in the real world, everything is about perfection. We squares are perfection. Our four lines are equal, and each of our angles are 90 degrees. There must be something wrong with you." The triangle remained silent during the whole exchange, thinking how stupid the square and circle was. In his mind, the triangles were superior, and anyways, two triangles can become a square. Thus started the geometric figures war of 1619. As you can see in this really funny story, there was a lot of misunderstanding and there was not acceptance of geometric figures of one another. And this little parable kind of symbolizes what's going on in our real world. So let's go ahead and let's talk about our breakout question. And here it is. You can pause it. And after I ask the question, you can pause and just think about it yourself. Have you encountered racism in your life? What are your thoughts this week when you saw the protests of George Floyd's death? All right. So as you ponder that question a little bit, we're going to go ahead and hit the scriptures, and we're going to look at Proverbs 3:13-18 first. And let me read that to you. "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed." So as you can see in Proverbs 3:13-18, we can see that this passage is promoting wisdom, and wisdom here is understanding all the fine nuances of what's going on in our society, what's happening, and we're trying to understand what's the conflict. We're trying to understand the reasons behind why one group of people would discriminate against another. We're trying to understand even religious conflicts in our world. And definitely, we want to understand people's pain and how racism causes pain. So let's look at the issue of slavery really fast, because we want to understand how it all started. The first African slaves in what would become the present-day United States of America arrived in 1526. The first recorded Africans in Virginia arrived in late August in 1619, with 20 Africans coming to our shores. The first major centers of African slavery in the English North American colonies occurred with the founding of Charlestown and the province of Carolina in 1670. So as you can see, what's going on here is that we're seeing that African Americans were brought to our country very early, and the reason why they were brought here was because people that owned plantations needed laborers, and so what happened was that they brought cheap labor from other countries or African nations. And also we want to note that Native Americans who were conquered when the first explorers came, when they were conquered, they were enslaved. And it wasn't until President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863, it wasn't until then that all the slaves were freed. And this proclamation declared that all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states are henceforth shall be free. And that was kind of the wording back then. And so even though they were freed in 1863 in the Civil War, there still remained a lot of discrimination, a lot of racism. And they enacted Jim Crow laws. And these laws established in the South beginning in the late 19th century. Black people couldn't use the same public facilities as white people. Many in the same towns that the people went to school in, they didn't have the same schools. Interracial marriage was illegal. And most black people couldn't vote because they were unable to pass voter literacy tests. So yeah, as you can see, you could see really clearly the racism that was in our nation. Okay, let's go ahead and look at the definition of racism. Racism is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. And just like the little parable that I wrote, you can tell that from how the circles were thinking in one way, and then they couldn't get over the fact that there were different geometric figures, or in the sense that a lot of times we can't get over the fact that other people are different from ourselves. All right, so what are some of the roots of racism? How does it start? Where does it begin? We want to just trace it down and to figure out like how it all starts. So it all starts with the sin issue in our lives. And what sin does is that sin produces insecurity, because all of us know that we're not perfect. And so insecurities come from, our brokenness. We tend to do things wrong. We're not perfect. We're marred. And so this insecurity brings about a feeling that we're one group of people is the in group, and those that are not in the in group, they're in the out group. And we tend to favor those that are in our own in group. And when those people in the out groups, when we encounter them, we feel all sorts of negative feelings or biases against those people in the out group. Now, this also happens in religion, because as you can see, let's pretend that all the Christians are in the in group, or we can say even a various sect of Christianity. Let's say Baptists are in the in group, and then everyone else that's not Baptist are in the out group. So we tend to form these groups because we feel comfortable in those groups. There's similarities. We can relate to people that are more like ourselves. But then, let's say in another religion that's diametrically opposed to ours, like Islam or like the Buddhists, when we encounter those people that have a different religious background, we become uncomfortable. We become very even narrow-minded, because a lot of times that religion will hold that our religious practices are the right one. That happens again in different ideologies, or when we come with a different worldview. Let's for example, Eastern worldview as opposed to Western worldview. Eastern worldview would encompass thoughts of more open to mysticism or more open to the spirit world. Whereas in terms of Western worldview, we would be like more inclined to have the scientific method and to only believe in those things that are tangible, that we can touch or that we can perceive with the five senses. And yeah, let me just quickly read the definition of stereotypes, because that also plays into this. Stereotypes, it's a widely held but fixed and oversimplified image or idea of a particular type of person or thing. So in other words, a really prevalent, a very a general stereotype of Asians would be, oh, all Asians can't drive. Okay, right? I'm sure you guys heard that before. Like, and where does that come from? It comes from countries in Asia where the streets are completely opposite. When you look to the in our country, if you're standing in the street, cars would be coming in a certain direction. When you're in Hong Kong or England or China, the cars would be coming from the other direction. So it's completely opposite. Another stereotype would be, let's say, all black people are great in basketball, right? That's another stereotype. So stereotypes are generalizations that we form when we grow up of people groups. So and those stereotypes are going to be deadly because they're generalizations, and not all generalize. When the moment that we generalize, we assume things about people that are not true, and that's going to be really hurtful. Okay. So what happens when people have racism in their lives, or they feel superior to another people group? The extreme form of this is genocides. So looking into the 20th century, we see around 7 genocides that happened in the world. We've got the Bosnia situation that happened from 1992 to 1995, which resulted in 200,000 deaths. We got the Rwanda genocide from 1994, which resulted in 800,000 deaths. We got the number 3, we got Pol Pot in Cambodia. In 1975 to 1979, there were 2 million deaths. Number 4, Nazi Holocaust from 1938 to 1945, and you guys know that story, that resulted in 6 million Jews being gassed in gas chambers. And you got number five, the rape of Nanking from 1937 to 1938, 300,000 deaths. And that was from the Japanese slaughtering Chinese people, civilians, and just destroying that city. Number six, you got Stalin's forced famine from 1932 to 1933, resulting in 7 million deaths. And then number seven, Armenians in Turkey from 1915 to 1918, resulting in 1,500,000 deaths. All right, so now I just told you those statistics because I just wanted to give you a little bit of taste of the prevalence of racism, prejudice, and the feelings of superiority over another people group. And just taking one example of the Nazis, the Germans thought that they were a superior race. And what they did was that they belittled the Jewish people. They called them names. They felt really that it's called white supremacy. They felt that they were superior to the Jewish people, and therefore that the Jewish people were not important and that they needed to be exterminated. And that is the common thought processes of some of these genocides, and it results in people dying. So we see that just the horrors of this type of thinking and how we just need to change. All right, we're going to look at Galatians 2, 11 to 13, and a few verses afterward. And I'm going to have the Bible Gateway to read it to us. But it's going to be when Paul rebukes Peter for some a little bit of racism or prejudice that he has in his life. And Paul's going to call him out on that. All right, let me just play it to you for you.
When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray.
Okay, so what did Peter do wrong? Number one, Peter was not showing consistency in how he treated Gentiles. In the one case, he accepted Gentiles because before, Jewish people were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. But because of the gospel message and Acts chapter 10, Peter changed all that. But because these Jewish people came to him and influenced him, thinking in the old Judaism, then Peter went back to not hanging out with the Gentiles. So number two, he was influenced by the Jews who were circumcised to follow the old Jewish laws. And then number three, he influenced others to join him in his hypocrisy. Okay, let's go ahead and look at Galatians 2, 14 to 16.
When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified."
So again, we see Peter's mistake. Peter was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel message, according to verse 14. So it's not like Peter is just making a little mistake. It's that he's violating the gospel. All right, number two. We see in verse 14, Peter forced Gentiles to be circumcised and follow Jewish social customs. And that's going to be coming from the Old Testament. And Peter is going back to Judaism, where you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the law to have God's favor. All right, and then number three, Peter's actions communicated to the Gentiles that salvation comes from the works of the law and not from faith in Christ alone. And we get that in verse 16. So let's go to the next thing. Let's go ahead and look at Galatians 2, 17 to 19.
But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God.
Okay, so in verse 17, we see that Jewish Christians who have accepted Christ, we find it hard to turn away from the law as a means of acceptance from God. So I think you can understand, like, pretend you're a Jew and you become a Christian. And then you're kind of thinking to yourself, do I still follow the law? And the reason why you think like that is because all your life you've been taught to follow the law. And now all of a sudden you become a Christian. And does that mean that we kind of drop the law? And so you can understand their plight. You can understand where they're coming from and their struggle that they're looking at. All right, number two, in terms of Paul's understanding of the gospel, turning to Christ would seem like turning away from the law and embracing sin. It almost looks like Christ is promoting sin, according to verse 17. So if I turn away from the law, I mean, that's got to be like I'm like embracing sin. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate in verse 17. Number three, Paul, speaking in the first person, symbolizing Peter, broke the law when he went back to rebuilding Judaism, which he had previously broke from. And we get that in verse 18. Okay, I know that this is really complicated. And so please just allow me to read. Okay, I'm going to just summarize this passage, okay? All right. Peter's actions were hypocritical. Number one, he broke from the law himself and understood that we are saved through faith in Christ. We no longer have to observe the regulations of the law because Jesus fulfilled the law and saved those under the law. So then, number two, so then Peter can eat with Gentiles. He can eat foods that were previously not okay to eat. Three, when non-Christians, Jews, came who were zealous to keep the law, influenced Peter to go back to their own Jewish practices. So number four, so Peter finds himself in a big mess because he goes back to observing the law, which was totally against the gospel, because we are not saved by observing the law. Five, so now Peter's theology is all messed up and Paul had to set him straight. I really hope you understood all that. Okay, so let's just go to the application. What's the application as we're looking at George Floyd's situation, as we're looking at all the riots and racism that's going on in our world? Here we go. Number one, the gospel message challenges our prejudices and calls us to love all men and women. That's so powerful. We gotta love people. We gotta love people that are different from us. We can't show racism. We can't have preconceived opinions about other people. We got to get rid of our stereotypes. Number two, God's love goes beyond color, race, and creed. Oh man, that's so good. Number three, in order to become like Jesus, we must love like he loved. Otherwise, the kingdom of God cannot be manifested. So just an example from my own life. I grew up in Oakland, and I grew up in a very black neighborhood, or where there's a lot of black people. And just to be honest, I had a little racism or prejudice in my life, because it felt like or it seemed like black people were kind of scary. And even in elementary, I was beat up by a black person. And so maybe I had generalizations that all black people are mean or they're violent, which is not true. So I had to overcome that. And I have to be able just to love that the love that God gave me can extend, and I could forgive, and I could go the extra mile to love black people in general. Number four, we must change the way we think, act, and speak. So thanks a lot for listening to the sermon. And I hope that you could just ponder some of these things that I've said. And I hope that we can take it to heart and we could just grow in love towards people. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your love that you showed on the cross, that your act on the cross and the substitutionary death that you displayed for all mankind shows us that we should love all people. We praise you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.